part of our mission statement. It's what we want to be doing, and we're looking at Matthew 28 as we do that, the last three verses. You know, I was just looking again this week and noticed that the three, what we call the synoptic gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the ones who wrote a synopsis of the life of Jesus, basically. Mark started them off, and then Matthew and Luke followed. And they've each added their own, what was important to them or what stood out to them or what the Holy Spirit led them to do, I guess. But it's essentially the same story, but with certain details changed maybe once in a while just because they're writing this from memory also, but directed by the Holy Spirit. But it's 30 years after the fact. And but one of the interesting things is at the end of Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's Gospels, there is this calling in one form or another, this commissioning, this preparation step for when Jesus leaves at the end of his earthly ministry, and each one of them ends their account by saying, this is what he asked us to do. And so they were in the process of doing that, of course. That was what was enormously important. So somewhere around 63, 65, 66 is when those three Gospels were written. And then another 30 years later, John's Gospel was written. John was in exile. He had this revelation, and he wrote the book, what we call the Book of Revelation. And then afterwards, he wrote his Gospel from a totally different perspective now, because it's, you know, in the year 95 approximately. He's an old man, the only one of the apostles left alive. And his way of approaching this was not really to tell as much of the life of the early life or whatever. He left out a bunch of things that the other guys wrote, basically because it's already been done. His job now was to correct some of the heresy that was coming, and also to reaffirm his deity, his Godhead. And so often when someone is just beginning to get interested, trying to figure out what's going on, one of the first places we will direct people is read the Gospel of John. It's accessible, it's easy to read, it's understandable, and it really brings focus to the sovereignty, to the Son of God, and it really helps them to understand who Jesus is. And so that's often the way we start. And so as we're looking here at the end of Matthew, when I think that Matthew, Mark, and Luke basically have finished their Gospels with the same thing, this was what was uppermost in their mind as Jesus was leaving them. So let's look here at the notes. To be sure that the disciples got the mission that he was leaving them with, Jesus spelled it out in words that needed no interpreting. They were to go serve, they were to make disciples of all nations, and they were to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus intentionally crafted this last statement to convey the most life-impacting hope. You blank there is hope. And so what I'd like us to do, just focus on this phrase this morning, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first, number one, is baptism. All right, we're looking, this is one of the things he tells them to do. And so often, I've looked at this phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as a formula for a pastor when he's baptizing, or you know, anyone that's baptizing someone. It's kind of the formula we speak. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I've read through this Great Commission, not really stopping at that phrase, because it's like, okay, that was nice of Jesus to offer this formula. Well, I mean, it's fine that we use that formula, but that is not what Jesus was intending to do when he used this. Here is Jesus at the very end of his earthly ministry. He's just about to ascend back to the Father. These are his final words. This is extremely important here. He wants to make sure that his disciples understand what he's asking them And so he's not going to waste any words. He's not going to just fill up the air with a bunch of stuff that really isn't all that important that could have been put in an appendix somewhere. And so he's speaking something to these guys that is far more than just a baptism formula. So that's what I want us to look at. So when he says baptizing, first of all, they would understand what he was talking about in baptism, and they would understand it was water baptism. Water baptism was a frequent thing for converts. They would use it as a symbolic washing, changing from old to new. And of course, the laws, the Pharisees, had added all kinds of ceremonial washing that they would do, that, you know, as long as they did the ceremonial washing, as this is what Jesus accused them of, you know, you wash the outside, but the inside is full of dead men's bones and all that. You just whitewash sepulchers and all these lovely things that Jesus had to say to them. But they would understand that it was a water baptism. That idea would not be different. The one thing that would be different is Jesus is telling them to do it. Now, they never probably considered themselves those who would be involved in baptizing. That probably never really came to them. He's already said, go, and I believe it's the complete sentence of what Jesus said, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, is go serve, because that's what Jesus did all the time. They were to make disciples of all nations. He's already told them that. But those new disciples are to be baptized. And so they understand that there's the change that's happened in their life. They're also to introduce it into the lives of the new disciples who will believe through their message later. This baptism, and Gary Best was talking about it in the course that we just went through on Naturally Supernatural, but he was also saying there's a sense of baptize, which is not just the water baptism, but in a more symbolic sense of just being overwhelmed or submerged or inundated with something, not just with water. And so there's a sense in which Jesus also is saying, baptizing them in that sense, letting them know how enormous this thing is that has happened to them, that they would be saturated in this new truth. And the example I think of is we've all been, if we can kind of stretch it this way, we've all been baptized into our families. We live in our families. We know how our families function. Often we're aware of how our families don't function. You know, if any of you have dysfunction in your families, is there anyone who doesn't? But we know our families. But when, you know, do you remember the time when it was necessary to introduce a special someone to your parents? You want to make a good impression. You're hoping your family will make a good impression. And you're hoping nothing too weird happens when you're trying to introduce this very special person to your family. And so it's like you get introduced to a new family, and if you're the new one, you're the newbie, you're the one who's being introduced, it's kind of like a baptism. You know, you spend an evening, maybe there's dinner, and there's conversation, and then there's fighting, and then the police get called, and it's like, you know what, I've been baptized into a new family. And then you go home and you rethink whether you repent, you know. It's like, oh, do I really want to get involved in this one? So it's kind of a baptism. We're aware of our own situation and how things are. But, you know, when we get talking about family, you know, every family has a few skeletons and, you know, a few people that we just kind of want to lock away. And just like, let's not talk about that, okay? So in that sense, it's a baptism. But what Jesus obviously is doing is introducing them into a new family where there are no skeletons, where there are no weirdos, where it is perfect love, it is perfect provision, it is God's family, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're being introduced into that family. And so there's no need to be afraid of who's going to say what or do what. and embarrassing and all of those things. So that sense of baptizing is so much bigger than just the immediate thing of water baptism, because Jesus adds the formula at the end, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's deliberately emphasizing all three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity. This is a Trinitarian formula, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's specifically adding that. It's not one they've heard before. No one has ever done that before. No one has ever given those instructions before. So the disciples now, they're hearing this. They're realizing we're to go and serve, make disciples, and baptize these disciples, but in this threefold name of the Godhead. And that was a brand new thought, a brand new idea. And this is requiring of them, truly the name disciple means one who is dedicated to, the one who is intentional about doing something. That's a disciple. If you're just a hanger-on or a tire kicker or whatever, you know, that doesn't count. But if we're going to be a disciple, our lives have to be given. That's what Jesus' intention was here. He looks at his disciples. This is how I want you to live the rest of your lives. He makes a demand of them to do this, to go serve, to make disciples, and now baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I think there's hope here that we want to look at. First of all, obviously, the idea that the Godhead, there is great hope. It's an eternal God the Father. There's the sense of eternity. There is a sense of perfect completion. There's a sense of all the promises are yes and amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. All of these things that are understood when they talk about the Godhead. So let's look at number two. The first phrase, in the name of the Father. When Jesus says to baptize your new disciples in the name of the Father, that means saturate them in news of the Father. Saturate them in the character of the Father, the qualities of who he is, what you've experienced. And so what does that open up? We're probably referring to a lot of, maybe they didn't understand it at the time, but a lot of Gentiles, those who were pagans, those who were outside of the faith, didn't know much about God to begin with. And so he's encouraging them to baptize these new believers in everything they know about God the Father. Well, that wasn't a hard task, because all these guys are Jewish. They've had all the stories, all the training as they've been growing up, all the stories of through the Old Testament, and the things that they can share. They can share the story of creation. They can, you know, the story of the patriarchs, or of Moses, the great story of Moses and the deliverance from Egypt, and the story of King David and the other kings and the prophets. And there's so much they can introduce people to as they come into faith in Jesus. He says, baptize them, first of all, in the name of the Father, which means here's what the Father stands for. Here's what you guys have now become a part of. As you come in, you are also a part of this family where the Father rules. The Father has chosen this, and we have all these generations of his faithfulness, of his working in us and through us, his forgiveness, his restoration, the punishments, but his great love, his great faithfulness. They've just got so many things they can tell him, and Jesus is saying, I need you to do this, because what he's not really saying outwardly right there, but so many of these people are coming, and they have no background. They know nothing. Sound familiar? You know, there's in our day, there are a lot of people who have no background. They don't know anything about God. They've never read the Bible. They've never, you know, we've got probably two and three generations now where there's been very little contact in some families with any kind of a church anywhere. That was John Wimber's testimony, and he knew nothing. And so as he was getting to know the Bible and going to church, he was just so weirded out by all these things because he understood nothing. And it took, everything had to be explained to him. And so this is what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, that not just the formula, but who is the Father? What are we being included in? Who is this one? And so just any of the stories that they knew of his great love and faithfulness and the majesty and the wars and the victories and the plagues and all these things, the miracles and the crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, so much of their history was directed by the Father, and there was no way they could have even gotten to where they were if it hadn't been for this Father. And so Jesus is just encouraging them, make sure you communicate everything you know about my Father. You know, tell them about my dad, because this is important. He's the one who sent me. And your lives now are transformed because of me, but because my Father sent me on this mission, and this is what he wants me to do. And so he wants you to be imparting to those who will come to believe in me through your testimony. I want you to let them know who my dad really is. I want you to talk about the Father. I want you to just immerse them, saturate them in stories of my Father. And that's, we do that even today. The majority of our Sunday school programs and curricula are about teaching the stories, letting children know who God is, how does he operate, how does he do these things. And Jesus starts off by saying, that's the most important thing, making sure that they understand who God is and how he operates. And, you know, the great thing is, as we do that, that encourages us as well, because we still have a tendency sometimes, even as believers, I think, to not really believe the great things we sing. You know, it's fine to sing those things, but that's really not how God's going to be with me. You know, we still have this, I think, this nagging thing in the back of our minds that God is just this close to being totally ticked off at me. And if I mess up one more time, now we would never say that because we know that's not true, but I think what holds us back and the thing that discourages us often is we have this, somehow this vague thinking about the Father, that he's kind of always just a little off, a little angry and ready to explode at any minute. And I'm not sure where all those things come from. Obviously, the enemy is in there for something. But if we just understood, if we would rehearse for ourselves God's goodness and his faithfulness and the way, in spite of everything, God intervenes and brings the children of Israel back from captivity, instead of just wiping them out like we would have done. I've had it with you guys. You're out of here. You know, but not God. You know, they're his children. They're still his children in spite of how bad they've been. And so he invites them back. And Jesus wants to make sure that these new believers, these new becoming disciples, catch all of that. That this is what you're part of, guys. This is the message you have. This is the hope that the Father never gives up. And his love perseveres. And he never changes. There's not even a shadow of turning that'll be written later. So in the name of the Father, Jesus says, give them everything you've got about the Father. Whatever you know to be true about the Father, make sure you communicate that as well. Number two, in the name of the Son, Jesus is saying the same thing, but now he's bringing it up to the present day. Baptize them, these new disciples, in my name, in the name of the Son. I am the one who's been sent from the Father. I only do what the Father is doing, and I only speak the words the Father is speaking. So anything that has happened positive in your lives because I have come, that brings glory to the Father. So also baptize them in the name of the Son, because the Son is the physical manifestation of the Father, the one come to earth, the big scandal for the Jews, that God would breach this etiquette, this holy etiquette, and do something as undignified as coming as a man, as a baby, as a baby born too early before the wedding, in a stable because there was no room, and attended only by shepherds and donkeys and sheep. They just couldn't figure out how God would do that. And it was, so the Greek word is scandalon, where we get scandal. It was scandalous to them that God would do something that was so unbelievable. This is not God-like, you know? And, you know, I guess, you know, we'd be kind of horrified if, you know, we see someone, you know, we think of dignity, so you think of maybe the Queen of England, and probably she's a little bit old for that now, but, you know, trying to, like, sliding down a banister or, you know, doing something, you think, I can't believe she's 85 years old and she's doing that. But, you know, yeah, she took an aerobics class, working up a sweat. So, so the Jews had a hard time with that, but here is God's purpose hidden, Jesus says, from the ages, and now revealed. He says, I'm here, and everything I've done, every attitude I've shown, every word I've spoken is just this opening up of the heart of the Father to show you how much you are really loved and how much he has never, ever changed in his attitude toward you. And I am here as physical love to you from the Father. And so everything you've learned, you know, everything you know about me, everything you've seen, all the good times we've shared, and the miracles and the feedings and the Peter walking on the water and all of that. And of course, now when he's speaking these words, he's already been crucified and risen from the dead, and he's back with them, teaching them, and now he's about ready to go back to the Father. So he says, everything you know about me, everything that is a light shining back to the Father, I want you to tell them everything. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them who I am. Tell them what I've done. And Jesus isn't bragging here. He's just saying, you know, because all the glory goes back to the Father, because I was sent from him to do this work. And so Jesus isn't saying, I just want you to make sure that you toot my horn as you go about this. No, he's saying, I accomplished the Father's mission. And that's all I've done here. And even all the times when Jesus would go apart from the crowds to pray, to reconnect with the Father, to ask the Father, what do I do now? What do I do here? And his prayer in the garden and his prayer for the disciples in John 17... I mean, so many opportunities we have, and the disciples had, having witnessed what Jesus did in his constant connection with the Father. But Jesus says, make sure you tell them. Make sure you tell them that I have a great friendship with my Father. My Father is the one who says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we've mentioned this before, but every guy would probably die to hear his father say, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so often that is not words that are heard, but it would be great to hear that. And so Jesus' teaching, the revelation of his divine nature. I think the other thing that probably blew the disciples away is they understood the deity of Jesus, that he was the Son of God, how accessible he was. Jesus was right there with them. He did not only, you know, appear in a cloud pontificating down at them. He walked with them, and he did all the stuff with them. And he, you know, he walked the dirty streets with them, and, you know, they found places to camp out together. They spent these 3 years of Jesus' ministry just being together, normal people. And the disciples, as their understanding grew, that this was God. And God was spending time with them, and they were mess-ups, and they were doing the wrong things, and they were being thick-headed and pig-headed and just not getting it. At one point, Jesus even said, how long do I have to stay with you? You know, he's just like, come on, guys. So their understanding that God made himself accessible instead of just being the one out there that is untouchable and is, you know, kind of the cranky old guy up there ready to beat you if you step out of line. You know, they understand that God loves them and he's right there, and he laughed with them, and he partied with them, and he invited them to dinner and did all these things together. He wanted them all to make sure that they communicated not just everything they knew of the Father, but communicate, he says, everything you've learned of me. And then the last phrase, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, they've heard of the Holy Spirit. They don't, at this point, the disciples really don't understand what we refer to as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They've not received the Spirit in the way they're going to. And they have to wait after Jesus goes back to the Father, remember, they're told to wait in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit will come, and they will be baptized afresh, now in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Jesus even referred to it almost as a baptism of fire, fire baptism. It'll be powerful. It'll be unforgettable. It'll be life-changing. The disciples, when they hear these words that Matthew is recording in Matthew chapter 28, they have yet to experience Pentecost. They have gone through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They've been with him all these days afterwards. He's been teaching them and training them and convincing them he is who he says he is. And they're excited about that, and they're excited about all these things that he's telling them, but they're really not sure what's happening. And of course, Luke records for us in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus leaves them, the disciples, somebody opens his mouth and messes everything up, but they say, Jesus, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? Like, you know, in your final, as you go up, are you going to crush Rome in the same time and establish what we were hoping all along? And Jesus basically says, guys, it's none of your business. That's the Father's business. He'll do it when he's ready, in his timing, in his perfect timing. It's all planned, but it is not your business to know. But here's what you're going to do. You will be my witnesses, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power on high to come on you. And then that famous verse, that you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, as King James calls it, to the ends of the earth. At that point, I still don't think the disciples got what Jesus was really saying. He's already told them to go serve here in the Great Commission, to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't really understand yet the full impact of what was about to happen to them. And so maybe it's blissful ignorance, I'm not really sure. But by the time they are writing these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by the time they're writing them, this is 30 years after the fact. So as Matthew pens these words of Jesus at the end of his account of Jesus' life, he at that point certainly knows the power Jesus was talking about. They have lived it for 30 years now. They have seen the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And there are thousands now, thousands of believers, new disciples following Jesus, because they've been coming in droves. You remember the very first sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost? 3,000 people came. That's a lot of baptizing. You know, they were busy. There were thousands at a time because the Spirit was working so powerfully in them. They were so riveted and just electrified with this new experience of the Holy Spirit. And some would teach that was the only electrifying the Holy Spirit did, just to get the church up and running, and then after that, they were basically on their own. Fortunately, our understanding of Scripture is not that at all. The Holy Spirit has been given, and he indwells us, and he is here today, undiminished as the third person of the Godhead. He has every gift. He has all the power that he ever did. He is here to teach us and to direct us and give us wisdom and discernment and scatter his gifts amongst us to encourage us in the battle and to redirect us and make everything that was taught to us clear again, as in certain circumstances that we specifically need them. And so Jesus says, also, make sure you baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so when he's first saying the words, they're hearing it, but they don't really know the full impact of what it is he's saying here. But he says, I want you now to make sure that when you have a new disciple, someone who comes to faith in me and repents of their sin, I also want you to make sure that you explain to them this incredible ministry now, this work of the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has come with a very, very important mission. You're not just on your own. And so I want you to understand and speak that to the disciples. So Matthew records this faithfully here, but as he's writing it, I can just picture him getting to the end and wondering, how am I going to wrap up the story of Jesus? There's so much to tell. As John says in John chapter 21, if we recorded everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world could not contain them. So they really had to narrow down their focus and say, here's only the things that I can really mention. But as Matthew is writing these words of Jesus 30 years later, I think there's a thrill when he realizes, wow, we were so dumb. We were so naive. We did not know what was about to happen to us. We didn't know what Jesus meant by this, baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. But now we know him and we see what he does, and we've been so encouraged, and there's been so much affliction, there's been so much pain, there's been so much opposition. And you know, they're writing this in about the year 65 AD, which is only 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So the opposition is horrible. And of course, the guys are getting older, and they realize as things are going, they're in leadership, they're probably not going to live much longer. And so that's what probably sparked their interest in actually getting something written down. Somebody was probably saying, you guys need to write some of this stuff down because you're not going to be here forever. And so Mark starts off, and then Matthew and Luke follow. But here's this great thing that they're invited to by Jesus. As they go out and they make new disciples, this is the task. Everything you know about the Father, everything you know about the Son, and everything you know about the Holy Spirit. Make sure all of your new disciples know those things. Don't leave them in the dark. Don't just say, oh, you've repented of your sins and you've prayed the sinner's prayer. Now everything is good. You've got eternity wrapped up. No problem. Fire insurance forever. So now go and good luck. No, Jesus says, no, they need to know. If they're going to make a difference, if they're going to truly be transferred from their place of unbelief into a place of security in the Father, being accepted in the Beloved, being adopted into God's family, they're going to have to be taught. They're going to have to find out, okay, what have I been adopted into? What is this new family like? What can I anticipate? What can I expect? You know, here's his word, but learning who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. And here's this is the incredible challenge to us today in 2009, to recognize that challenge, this part of the Great Commission, has not changed for us. We also need to be making disciples of all nations and making sure that they are baptized, that they are absolutely saturated in understanding of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And because the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfect and they are eternal, the hope that brings, that Jesus deliberately wanted to make sure the disciples understood, is they're the changeless one, the Ancient of Days we sang about this morning. There is no change. And so they come from a place of not being sure. Things get shaken all around them. Now they come in and they're introduced into this plan of salvation, into this family where it does not change. God's love is permanent. You know, and so they could even say, well, you know, what about when we mess up? And, you know, here they've got this great example of the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son, or as we've said, the prodigal father, who just kept giving and giving and giving, even when it didn't make sense. And so they have all kinds of examples to pull out from what they've been told and what they've experienced from Jesus. And then, of course, they're examples of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we start talking this morning about what we've seen the Holy Spirit do, you know, we could have examples of, oh, yes, I saw this, or I heard this story where this kind of thing happened. Because we've had experiences of seeing the Holy Spirit at work. And this is exactly the kind of gospel content, this message of hope. It is truly good news. So often we hear of the gospel, but it's always connected, or it seems to be connected way too often with guilt and shame and beaten down and things you can't do and the things you should feel bad about doing and all of that. Whereas Jesus always said it is truly good news. It's fantastic news that is being given. And so we can be encouraged as we look at this, as we see what Jesus told the disciples to do, that is an ongoing thing. The Great Commission is still ours for today. And so we want to see this, and we want to understand that we invite people into a type of hope that they have never, ever known. People are hopeful for a job change. People are hopeful that the sun will come out on Sunday after what we've been through. People are hopeful for, you know, a nice Thanksgiving dinner. We hope for all kinds of things, but we can never be really sure of those things. What we hope for in God, we are never disappointed. He never disappoints us. He never changes. He's the rock. He's the unchangeable, the unshakable one. He's the hero. He's our champion, the warrior. All of these things. And so we invite people for the very first time in their whole lives into something that gives them a hope which will never change. And sometimes I think for those of us who've been Christians for a while, we forget what a terrifying place that is to be without hope and with having no one who's ever explained to us that there is hope. Maybe we need to be encouraged this morning as well that, you know, as we've been going through various things, sometimes bad situations or what seems to be no answer to our prayers seems like an eternal thing and it's never going to change. We need to understand that regardless of what our circumstance is today, God is at work. God hears us. God loves us. He is faithful. He can't be untrue to himself. So regardless of what our emotions are telling us or what our eyes are seeing, we know that Scripture is true. God is who he says he is. And this is an incredible encouragement to us. So as we go about this business of making sure that new disciples are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I think the encouragement will come back to us and go, wow, that's right. Huh, that's really encouraging. That's great to remind ourselves again, because the enemy loves to beat us down and get our eyes off of the goal. So as we think about this morning, bringing hope to a hurting world, we have the only hope for this hurting world. We have the only source of real hope. And so we want to be generous with it. We want to make sure that we get this word out, and as the disciples did when they were given the Great Commission, which has been handed down to us. Let's pray together. Father, as we understand this commissioning that you gave to your disciples, this wild thing of being involved in the extending of your kingdom, that you chose them to do this powerful thing, it encourages us as well, because here we are today and we're in so many ways like your disciples, and you call us to. You call us to bring new believers, to announce this great news, and then to just saturate these new believers in who God the Father is, and who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is. Father, we're not making anything up. We don't even need to hype anything. The news about you is sufficiently exciting that we don't have to rev it up. You are who you say you are, and you've transformed our lives. Father, would you, in these days, would you renew the sense of this commissioning that we also have received to go and serve, to make disciples of all nations, or as one version says, to disciple all nations, and then to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's such an easy thing. We just tell people what we know and what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced. And Father, this is your work. This is where your Holy Spirit comes in, and this is where he does his work. You just ask us to be faithful, and you give the increase. So thanks for challenging us. Thanks for encouraging us today. And Father, if there are circumstances in our lives that are still threatening to us and still effectively getting us off course, then we want to be able to give that to you. We know the enemy is an effective liar and effective at choking out the hope that we have and trying to get the light obscured. But we affirm our faith here this morning that in spite of difficulties, in spite of setbacks, in spite of what seems to be unanswered prayer, in spite of suffering and relationships and just our own stubbornness sometimes, our own lack of desire to even want things to be changed or fixed. Father, we can just be stubborn sometimes, but in the midst of all of that, you do not change. And you don't leave us alone on those things. You continually come back and revisit the subject. So thanks for not giving up on us. Thank you for this incredible love you have for us. As we go from this place, Father, could our hearts respond to you? Could the things we've sung this morning, could the words we've heard this morning, could they resonate in our hearts? And could we give you our lives? Could we give you our hearts? Because you are all we have. So we give them back to you. Thanks for speaking life and hope to us this morning. And Father, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.